Brother Obed is in Mesquite, Texas this morning. He's preaching at a lectureship, the Brown Trail Church of Christ has a preaching school, and they have a Spanish ministry there, and Brother Willie Avaranga is the director over the Spanish side of the house, and so they hold a lectureship in Mesquite. So that's where he is at this morning. I normally teach the first principles basic Bible class, and so my students are in with us this morning. And I thought I'd take this opportunity to talk about the eldership this morning, to talk about overseeing the flock. There are some things that I want to bring out and emphasize to you this morning. I'm one of the elders here at the Southeast Congregation, along with Brother Albert Moreno. And I just wanted to touch base on some things that I want to make sure that you understand as members. And if you have any questions, we can discuss it further as well. So we'll be discussing the offers of the eldership and highlight the main responsibilities of what the office entails. I will also discuss some of the ways or the methods of leading and overseeing that elders can and may utilize to ensure that the pillars of truth are maintained and that the flock is properly taken care of. So one day, I'm gonna give you an example as a lead-in step, as a lead-in attention step. I was up here, and we had called some electricians up here at the building, and we were getting the lights fixtures changed in the back part of the building, and then also the separate building. So this electric contractor sent an apprentice over, and he sent another gentleman who was a specialist. He was trained. So the apprentice was starting to change out the light fixtures back in our auditorium, in a fellowship area, you know, where the teen class is held, and he was having some problems. And you know, he was trying to change out the electric wires, and he was confused. He asked me. I said, "Man, don't ask me." You know, I said you're supposed to be the specialist. You're training. I said, you know, you're asking the wrong person if you're asking me to. I don't play with electricity. I call somebody. So he was scratching his head. He had ran into. He couldn't get the lights. He had put up a few lights, and they didn't turn on. He had put up one section, and so the specialist came in, and guess what? He didn't know. He couldn't figure it out either. So I said, call your supervisor, call your manager, and lo and behold, the owner of the electric company came, and he took the time, and he very carefully and very with a very customer friendly like and very concerned, he showed them what they needed to know and what they were doing wrong. And so the reason why I brought up that example is that we have to be leaders in the Lord's church. As elders, we have to be overseer, shepherd. Means that we have to lead. And the Bible doesn't give us specific details about that, and we'll look at some scriptures on that. But what I'm saying is that in order for us to, if you go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it talks about us feeding the congregation and shepherding. And it talks about us being mindful of the flock, who our sheep are, and properly knowing who our sheep are. You're going to hear me say this a lot this morning, making sure that the sheep are sheep, making sure that Christians are indeed Christians. So one of the responsibilities that we have as leaders is that the owner of the electric company had a responsibility of leading his apprentice and his specialists and his supervisors along the lines of making sure that they're skilled and they're trained to do the work that they're going to be called to do. So they have to prepare for that. They have to train for that. And the owner of the company has to lead that group of that cadre of workers in that field. We as elders have to lead the congregation, the local congregation. Yes, when you obey the gospel of Christ, you are added to the Lord's church. If you do obey that form of doctrine, Romans 6:17, if you have obeyed that form of doctrine that has been delivered, the truth, if you have obeyed the steps necessary to be added to Christ, you are a member of the church. The church is universal. But part of your responsibilities, if you go to Hebrews chapter 10, you all should be familiar with this scripture. I shouldn't even have to turn to it, but it talks about us assembling ourselves together on the first day of the week. And we're going to assemble at the local congregation. Okay? And the local congregation should have elders. They may not. But if they have elders, the elders have a certain responsibility by you assembling and coming to that local congregation to work and to worship and to serve and to evangelize. You're going to have to, what am I saying? The eldership, when someone comes here to this congregation and says that they are a member of the body of Christ, we sit down with them. Each person that comes to this congregation and they want to be a part of this congregation for an indefinite period of time, it is our responsibilities as elders to make sure that they are indeed members of the body of Christ. Because guess what? Over the time that me and Albert have served, and we started serving at the same time, it's been a little bit over 20 years. We've had people come here to this congregation that were not Christians, trying to become a member and trying to be grafted in, if you will, to the Lord's body. And so we have the responsibility to ensure that you are indeed a member of the body of Christ. And I'll come back to that here in a minute. So we want to, so overseers or elders have the responsibility to make sure that the pillars of truth are maintained. We have to operate within the parameters of God's word. We're ordained by Jesus Christ, by the Lord. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7. We'll read verses 7 through 8, and verses 11 through 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, and verses 11 through 13. I'll give you time to get there. And if you have a question, questions are welcome. And if y'all remember, I'm going to talk. I'm going to preach and teach God's word. If you have a question, or if you want to add something to what we're studying, please raise your hand. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says when he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth and himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, Jesus Christ, God set this framework up for the structure of his church. He drew up the blueprints and decided how he wanted that done. So elders are appointed or established or ordained by Jehovah God. Jesus Christ is indeed the prophet, priest, and king, and head of the church. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 and read verse 22. Ephesians 1. Should be a familiar scripture to us all. In verse 22 says, "And he put all things under his feet," talking about Jesus Christ, "and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." So Jesus Christ has everything put under his feet. What does Matthew 28:18-20 say? What does Matthew 28:18-20 say? "All authority has been given to me in," where? "In heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son." I'm paraphrasing. But Jesus Christ says in that scripture as well that all authority has been given unto him. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." So he is the head of the body, the church. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, if you will, if you wanted to, because you know we live in a society that we're governed. We have a organized government. We live in a democracy, but in Christ's kingdom, Christ is the spiritual monarchy, if you will. Spiritual monarchy. Monarchy means that there's one ruler. Christ is the head. He's a ruler of the church, and there's only one lawgiver. One lawgiver. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll look at. Well, I'm sorry, James chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 12. Let's see what the half-brother of Jesus said about that. I'll start reading at verses 11 through 12. So James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another?" So James, the brother of Jesus, is talking about his brother, his physical brother, half-brother, Jesus Christ. There's only one lawgiver. So we go back to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, for the birth or the origin of the church physically being established here on the earth. The origin of the church is in heaven, where God devised the plan for the redemption of mankind, and he established the gospel that was hidden has been revealed now, and we have access to it. So the apostles went to Jerusalem as Christ told them to do, and they received the promised power of the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Let's read about that. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 8. So I'm kind of hitting back to the origin of when the elders were first appointed in the Lord's church. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are we not all these, it says, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each speak in our own language in which we were born? So we see the miraculous power, the pouring, outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. Again, the apostles received that promise. They received the power. The multitudes who were gathered there heard the gospel message that was preached. Peter preached the keynote message there. A great number of souls responded and obeyed the gospel and preached and as preached to them by the apostle Peter and the other apostles. Let's drop down in chapter 2, the same chapter, verse 37 through 44. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 44 of that same chapter. Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day were about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. So the New Testament church we see here around about AD 33, the New Testament church was started based on that miraculous endowment, the pouring of the Spirit upon the apostles, who were, they were promised that. If you go back to John chapters 14 through 16, you can read about that. He told them to go to Jerusalem, so that they would receive the power from on high. He talked about the Comforter that would guide them and teach them and lead them in all truth. So about AD 33, you see the church was established. Now assembled in Jerusalem were a large number of Christians who had united because of the cause of Christ, because of the gospel being preached. There were a large gathering, there was a large congregation of Jews, of Christians who were there in Jerusalem. And they had all things in common. Let's go to Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Turn over to Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. This is regarding them having all things in common. Acts chapter 4, 32 through 37. Now, the multitudes of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds to other things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, after the gospel was preached and the church was established, after the souls were added, we have scriptural evidence that elders existed or had been established shortly after that. Let's go to Acts chapter 11. So I'm trying to, you know, we don't know the exact time frame when elders were appointed, but it was shortly after the church was established, people obeyed the gospel and became Christians. So Acts chapter 11, and start beginning at verse 27, I'm going to read through verse 30. Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through 30. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So we see that the Antiochian Christians sent aid to the people in Judea, and as verse 30 says, that this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So, pinpointing that there was elders that existed in some of these provinces and some of these congregations that were established, and Paul and Barnabas played an integral part in establishing these congregations, and they had established they were men that qualified and grew to the level of maturity to become elders. And let's see here. Let me drop down. I had typed that out. Now, my point for bringing this up is that as far as how much time after Pentecost, we read in Acts chapter 2, that the elders were appointed in the early church, we do not know exactly. Historians and scholars think perhaps it was only about 3 to 5 years, and that it coincided with Paul's missionary journeys, where the gospel was spread and congregations were established, because we know Paul did 3 missionary journeys. And I'll turn to a passage of scripture that also tells you how that Paul was in one region for 3 years. So based on some of that evidence, you know, we can draw conclusions about that it could have been in that 3 to 5 year time frame that elders were appointed. Now, if we go to Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23, Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23, while Paul and Barnabas were out traveling, teaching and preaching God's word, we see while in Lystra and in Iconium and in Antioch, they confirmed that the elders were appointed in every church. Let's go to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, verses 21 to 23. Acts 14, 21 to 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now I want to make a point here. Based on the structure of the church that Jesus established, that Jesus laid out, there should be in every congregation of the body of Christ, of the Church of Christ, there should be elders. You know, again, contingent upon the maturity level and the growth of the men in the congregation. Now, we do have some brethren that shy away from that for whatever reason. They don't see the necessity of having elders in the church. And one of the problems with that is in some of these congregations is that they have the preacher is pretty much, you know, the man, if you know what I mean. The preacher is serving as the evangelist, the preacher, the elder. And a lot of times in the denominational realm, what do they call them? They call them the preacher. They call them a pastor, which can't be. You can't have pastor is synonymous with an elder, or a shepherd, or a bishop, or an overseer. So it is pretty dangerous when congregations don't have elderships. And that they don't have men who are striving for that goal. So here at this congregation, we encourage. We do have some men that are getting it to that level that we're hoping that will step up and take on that role. There's other men that have potential in this congregation right here. There's men that have potential to be deacons in this congregation right here. And we hope and exhort you and beseech you to walk worthy of the calling when you were called, and prepare yourself, you know, for this office. Now, yes, ma'am.
Are there some congregations without eldership?
Yes, there are, but again, My question, the answer, I'm going to answer that question with a question. How long has that congregation been in existence? If they've been in existence for quite some time and they don't have elders, then it's possible. But to answer your question, yes, you can have a sound congregation without an eldership, but if they're sound, if they're following the doctrine of Christ, and if they're understanding what the Lord expects, then they're gonna start preparing and start working towards that end. They should be grooming men and encouraging men to prepare themselves to become elders. Does that answer your question, sister? Okay. So, in this chapter 14, we see that elders were appointed in every church, and so that's significant. I wanted to show it. Now let's drop down to Acts chapter 20, verse 17. We'll start reading at verse 17. Acts chapter 20. Now this is significant because, as you know, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas played a significant role in going out and establishing churches and going out and appointing elders. And the Apostle Paul in this chapter 20, in verse 17, was in Miletus, and the Apostle Paul calls the Ephesian elders to come to him, to come visit him. Okay, I want to make that point known before we read the scripture. So let's read the passage of scripture. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have who have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." Now, it's significant that the Apostle Paul is talking to the eldership here. And what does he say? He says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So I want to stop there and say, within a congregation that has elders, and if you can go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and if you'll notice in Ephesians 4, it doesn't say preacher, it says evangelist. The evangelist or the preacher plays a significant role to advise. His job is to point the elders to Christ. to give, to tell them what thus says the Lord, to preach the gospel in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to restore. So again, the preacher is not an elder, the evangelist is not an elder, but they play a significant role, as we see the Apostle Paul was talking to the eldership in Miletus and also the Ephesian elders. Let's read on here. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So as I talked about the 3 years, this is the scripture that Paul is indicating that it was a 3-year span. So I think we can draw the conclusion that the elders were appointed around that time frame. Now, going back to verse 28, I want to add some key words there. It says, let me back up here. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. Overseers and shepherd, that's what I want to key in on. To oversee means to lead. It means to guide. It means to manage. It means to organize. So elders have a responsibility to feed the flock the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So our responsibility is to translate purely what the word of God says, and to teach and to exhort and to encourage and to rebuke and to reprove, you know, the members. Now, in that process, in that execution of overseeing and shepherding, I'm mindful of Matthew chapter 18. Let me see if I got the right verse there. Matthew 18, verses 10 through 14. Let's turn over there real quick. This is something that a shepherd or an elder should be willing to do. And this, I think this encapsulates, you know, the care and concern that it should have for the flock. Matthew 18, 10 through 14. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, that angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to see the one that is straying? And if he should find it, and assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that he had that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So the shepherd has to go out and find those members who are straying, who are struggling, who are not attending for whatever reason, and try to encourage them and try to reignite the fire. That's a Brother Mingo.
I always find it so fascinating that, you know, that we're compared to sheep, you know, and if you're an elder sheep, you know, they can be pretty hard-headed, you know, and you can't push them, you know. You've got, you know, just the correlation, you know, comparing the two.
Mm-hmm. Good points. Excellent points.
Because the sheep don't know what's best for them.
Exactly. And that's one of the sister, Tasha.
Oh, no, you can finish it out.
No, you go ahead.
I have a question. So with those that are lost and those that don't, when you say you guys have to go out and to bring them, when do you, at what point is it like, okay, we're just going to like let it go?
You're going to cut it off. Yeah. Well, there's a scripture. If you go back to the Hebrews 10, it says that he that sins willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for them. So we have to make sure we've done everything on our part again to try to reach them, to try to contact them. You know, if we're being rejected continuously. You know, I think at that point you move on. You shake off the dust and you move on. And we've had to do that as elders. You know, we've gone to visit families and they've told us to get lost, if you know what I mean. And so we'll revisit. You know, we'll call. But if they refuse to talk to you, but if you do have contact and you're able to impart the gospel and encourage them and try to show them where they're sinning and how that's going to affect them spiritually, and you've done your job. It's time to move on. It's a tough commentary. Now, I want to say something in my last 2 or 3 minutes about Matthew 13, where it talks about Christ planting the word of God, and it produces wheat. It's used in Matthew 13, I think around about verse 27 on. It talks about the wheat is Christians that was planted by God and produced Christians, and it talks about the evil one that came overnight and put tares there. Okay, tares are not Christians. They're someone who is doing evil. So I bring that scenario up. Go back and read that because it's very important. Even Christ even explained what he meant by that parable in Matthew 13. And so elders have a responsibility to weed out the tares. You know, a tare can be a non-Christian. A tare can be a Christian who is working for Satan and not know it. So we need to be very careful. And as far as, now I'm going to say this, the reason why we have Christians identify and place membership with us is because, again, I'm going to go back to that phrase, we're trying to make sure that the sheep are sheep. We're trying to make sure that your soul has actually been saved. And also because of Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says that, you know, God is going to hold us accountable, us elders, accountable for your soul. We watch out for your soul. So part of it's a management, leadership, execution. It's a method of us being organized and being thorough, looking out for the sheep. Because y'all have entrusted us to make sure that no wolves. Remember Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, wolves gonna come in. So we have to be looking at, we ran some wolves away from this congregation. Okay? We've sent people away because they were wolves, they were tares who were trying to disturb and upset and destroy the unity of this congregation and the pillars of truth that God has commanded and has laid down. We as elders have to uphold that. So basic membership is a management leadership tool that the elders use to make sure that you are sheep, and that the sheep are actually sheep, because we've had people come through here that were not members of the body of Christ and claim they were. They were arguing and trying to convince us otherwise. We've had to send them away. So keep that in mind. If you have any further questions, you know where to find me. You can call me or contact me however you see fit, but I'm willing to discuss this even further. Let's have a prayer. We didn't pray at the beginning. Let's pray at the end here. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to examine your word and to see the power of it, to see how your plan unfolded, to see how you have structure in your body, Father. You have unity, you have organization, you have a way that you want this to be executed and done. And we as elders have that responsibility to make sure that the pillars of truth that you have commanded and have given to us are preserved and are followed. And we have a responsibility as Christians, as individual Christians, to reach out to our brethren who are straying, who are struggling, who need help. And so let us help one another get to heaven and encourage one another to make sure that we all are strong and faithful, and that we all make it to that heavenly home that you have preserved for us. Continue to bless us and strengthen us and forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.